Thank you very much, Mr. Westholm, getting us in a wonderful mood to open the scriptures. And let's open them to the Gospel of John 13. Gospel of John 13. Glad to have Jim back. He's been traveling to Indiana and who knows where else and made it back. Well, that's good. Need to be in prayer for Sharon. She's still under the weather a little bit, so we need to be in prayer for her. And I had a wonderful talk with John today. And what is so great, he just, I guess Sunday was his first day to drive. And so he can drive. And he also told me, he said today, the reason he called, today it was his first day in the gym. And he went into the gym, and I just said, you know, there are people who are, you know, healthy, and they don't even go to the gym, and there you are, have to do that. And so, but we talked about things that he's doing in the gym and what he can do and what he might try. And so he's just doing really good. And so I'm really, really happy for him. And just a matter of what has it been now? What will this be, 8 months? June. Well, I could do that. Yeah. I'm afraid. So it's been about 6 months. He's just doing really well, and it's good attitude. And so continue to be in prayer. The development of his leg and his hand. There are things that he can do now with his hand, and things that he can and can't do with his leg. And so, well, who can say now? I mean, he's just making great progress. The leg right now, all he can do, and all you have to do with his right leg is work the gas pedal and uses his left leg for the brake and for everything else like that, which is the way a lot of teenagers learn to drive, and it's a bad way to learn to drive because you're trying to do the gas and the brake at the same time, and wrecks and all kinds of stuff occur. But be that as it may, he can drive and use his hand. What happened was Sunday, his son came over, and Bo came over and said, okay, let's give it a shot. So they took off, and he drove and drove, and so his son says, okay, you can go. And so he can drive now, which is so good for Judy. There's just so many things that bless her heart she's just been through, and so we need to continue to be in prayer for her, but it's just been so, these kinds of things are so good for her that he can do. And so just continue to be in prayer for John, any other prayer requests I'm not aware of? The ones we had last night, Vic Edwards, when you'd be in prayer. And so when you'd be in prayer for Brian Wise, does the doctor seek to find out what's going on? Nancy Becker, great pains in her body. We've got just a lot of people to be in prayer for. And so let's begin tonight with a word of prayer and orient ourselves, begin our study. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to open the Scriptures. We are at an intense point in history in our study, a tense point in the life of Christ, a tense point in the history of Israel, beginning of the church. So many things going on, Father. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. Verse 18, the betrayal. Verse 19, verification of who and what he is, and that's by making prophecy. Verse 20, the sending of the Holy Spirit. And now verse 21, as a result of that. So let's read 20 and move into 21 tonight in our study. Verse 20, in that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now verse 21, he who has... Wait a minute. I'm in chapter 14. That doesn't sound right, but I was just reading along. Okay. right. So, see, those of you that aren't following along, just, oh, that's good. That's why you got to follow along. Okay, verse 21. And when Jesus had said this, now verse 20, truly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send, that's the Holy Spirit, receives me, and who receives me, receives him who has sent me, God the Father. Now, verse 21, coming off of that. When Jesus had said this, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. When Jesus had said this, he was troubled in his spirit. The troubling of the spirit is not what is going to follow the betrayal in the sense of that one of you will betray me, but the coming of the Holy Spirit. The prophesying, the foretelling of the coming of the Holy Spirit brought to mind immediately to Jesus Christ that before the Holy Spirit can come, he has to depart. He has to go to the cross and die and then leave. And all of this is about to happen. And all that is about to happen to him, all that is about to happen to Israel, what is about to happen to Judas, all of these things are now on his in his soul. He became troubled in his spirit. The Greek word is terasso, and we're not going to spend as much time as we might on this word. I'll tell you, T-A-R-A-S-S, long O, terasso. This word has caused a lot of debate. Caused a lot of debate and arguments and problems. It's the aorist passive indicative of terasso. The verb means things like to shake, to stir up, to be moved. It is part of our emotions. Part of our emotions. And a lot of people are afraid of their emotions. I used to be taught that emotions were really completely divorced of the spirit-filled life. And emotions were a sign of weakness. Emotions were a sign of the flesh. All of these kinds of things. People, emotions are part of who and what we are. We have emotions. They're affected when we are, let's just put the word here, emotions, on the board so we can see what we're talking about. Emotions are affected when we are in the power of the flesh. Emotions are affected when we are in the power of the Holy Spirit. Emotions are not bad. In fact, sometimes they can be a good indicator whether you're in the flesh or in the spirit. But they're not sinful in and of themselves. Jesus Christ is a member of the human race. He is the God-man in one person. The word means agitated, troubled, shaken, stirred up. This word is used for a tormented soul, a troubled soul, a stirred soul. It can be sin, but it not necessarily be sin. Just because we have a stirred soul does not mean that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Some people, again, are so afraid of their emotions that if their emotions are stirred up somehow, it's a sign they are in sin. They're in the flesh. It's a sign of weakness. And we're out of the plan of God. Don't believe that lie. Emotions are not part of being out of the plan of God. Emotions are not sinful in and of themselves. God, I'd hate to think we're going to go through all eternity with no emotions. Emotions are a wonderful appreciator of things in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, you have to realize they can be a sign of weakness. They can be given into sin. They can be an indication we're in the flesh. But people, that's true of many, many things that are wonderful. Drinking wine is wonderful. Can it be abused? Absolutely. Opening the scriptures is very wonderful. Can it be abused? Absolutely. So let's be sure we're in the right understanding of emotions. And I myself was taught that emotions were a sign of weakness. You had to always rise above your emotions. People living in the filling of the Holy Spirit does not mean to be divorced of emotion. This is, if we examine Scripture, we find that our emotions are not sinful, that they are part of the Spirit-filled life of joy. They're part of joy. This is what joy is. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Jesus Christ is not afraid of His emotions. This is very important. Jesus Christ is not afraid of His emotions under the power of the Holy Spirit. You should not be afraid of your emotions under the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. In the flesh, by all means, we should be afraid of our emotions. Some people get in the power of the flesh, and boy, their emotions just go crazy. They're fearful. They'll hurt somebody. And so, yeah, emotions can be very bad if they're under the rule of the flesh. Extremely dangerous sometimes in the flesh. Jesus Christ is not afraid of His emotions, nor does He deny them. Now, Jesus Christ is said to be troubled, have a troubled spirit, troubled in spirit. Indicates things going on in the invisible spiritual warfare that He's highly aware of more than anyone. The passive voice, He receives the troubled spirit from the Holy Spirit. Things are mounting up. And it is the Holy Spirit. He's just announced the Holy Spirit's coming. So that means He's going to have to be betrayed. It means He's going to have, the disciples are going to go through all they're going through. And then He's going to be crucified, resurrected, go to, all of these things are at play. The indicative mood is the reality of the wonderful emotional response under the power of the Holy Spirit to all that He is about to go through. This, again, in my opinion, confirms the humanity of the God-man. It confirms the humanity of the God-man, Jesus Christ. He has a body. It hungers. It thirsts. It feels things. He can die physically. He has a soul. He has emotion. He has a spirit. He is a complete man, and it's in man's complete form. In fact, people, not only should this verse not give us any kind of a problem, it is a fulfillment of Scripture. Please turn to Isaiah 53. That should ring a bell to you. Isaiah 53, the great passage of the crucifixion. Isaiah 53. I was standing here watching. It's happy to joy. To think back when Gigi first came and had, sometimes I'd give him little sheets of paper where things were in the Bible, and now he just turns right to these things and it's become a regular battleground for him. That's really good, Gigi. Steve's still looking for Isaiah 53. No, you're not. Just playing with you, Steve. Okay, Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised. Okay, he's despised by the Jews. Forsaken. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. People, this is not sin. Is to put it into go from a known concept to an unknown. If I come along and hit you with a hammer in your hand, you're going to be in pain. It doesn't mean you're not filled with the Spirit. You might be out of the Spirit for a moment because I hit you with a hammer. But just because we're physically in pain doesn't mean we're not filled with the Spirit. Doesn't mean that at all. So Isaiah 53:3, which we're studying in our passage, this is a fulfillment of Scripture. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And then, unlike one of men whom hid their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him. Now look at the sorrows and the griefs. The word sorrows, for an example, anguish, grief, it's similar to our word. So, I just want you to see this, that this is a fulfillment of Scripture. He's not out of the filling of the Spirit. He's very much in the Spirit. These are things that people have given us the, these are all weaknesses and they're sin. And if you're walking in the Spirit, you'll never have sorrow and you'll never, doesn't say that. The filling of the Spirit does not divorce us from historical reality. Okay, so he has trouble. Let's go back to 13:21 now, John 13:21. Troubles the Spirit, fulfilling this prophecy. And with this, Jesus Christ, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. Tells them this so that when it occurs, they will believe. Who will betray him? Who's going to betray him? Not an enemy. It's not someone in the Sanhedrin. It's not some scribe. It's not a Pharisee. It's not a Sadducee. It's not one of the Roman guards who's been spying on him. It's a friend. A friend is going to betray him. The Greek word here to betray, to do harm. And while it is true that one who betrays is a friend, will indeed hurt their friend, but as we're going to see, the betrayer ultimately hurts himself. All right, the first thing I want to do with this, one of you, my friends, will betray me. The first thing we want to do is look at Psalm 41. So if you'll open the Bibles to Psalm 41. All right, good. All right, Psalm 41. Okay, Psalm 41 is our first passage we want to read in this connection, and let's look at verse 4. Psalm 41, and we're going to read verses 4 through 9. Verse 4. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. My enemies speak evil against me. When will he die and his name perish? And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells. In other words, he's come in with him. When he goes out, he tells all that he knows. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me, they devise my hurt, saying, a wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise up again. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread. Now at the table, going to communion and the Passover, the Lord's going to share the bread with Judas. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Note that the word David uses for close friend, this is the word that you're familiar with, shalom. Shalom means friend or blessing. We consider a friend a blessing, except when they lift up their heel against us. Turn to Psalm 55, please. Psalm 55. Friendship. I thought about spending some time on friendship, but friendship is just one of the great blessings that God gives us in life. It really is. It's a great blessing. And like all blessings and things on the earth can be turned to hurt. Okay, Psalm 55, let's begin reading. Verses 12 to 16, but is what we want. What I want you to do, though, is note verse 1. Psalm 55, verse 1, he's praying to God, give ear to my prayer, O God. do not hide thyself from my supplication. This is very Jewish, the idea that God would hide and not hear him. You see someone when you're speaking. They didn't have telephones. See, so you didn't know about that. So you're speaking to someone, you're seeing them, but they hide as though they do not hear you. And that's the idea of being gone. It's a horrible thing to have, feeling to have happened. Okay, now let's go jump to verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. Okay, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me. The Hebrew word for reproach means to discredit. They try to discredit David with their tongues. This is a favorite weapon of Christians against their friends, is the use of their tongue. It is not the enemies who do this, but it's going to be his friends that will do this. And what is interesting here, it is not an enemy who discredits me with his tongue, and I could bear it. In other words, we expect that from an enemy. We expect them to come at us. Give us your best shot. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, I could hide myself from him. In other words, if it's someone that we know, we're not going to let them know where we're going. They're not going to know where Christ is having the Last Supper, the Last Passover, and the First Lord's Supper. They're not going to know where he's going to be afterward. See, that's why the Pharisees, who are his enemy, the Romans, who are his enemy, what do? They hire a friend who will know where he is. That's what it means to hide. The enemy won't know. The Romans won't know. The religious crowd won't know where he is, but a friend will. So he's going to go to the friend. Now we come to verse 13. But it is you, a man of my equal. Now, this is the same root of the word with shalom. The Hebrew word means valued friend. My equal means valued friend. It is you, a man of my value, a man of I value as a friend, one likened unto me, my compassion and my familiar friend. Notice it is you. Think of this in terms of the upper room. It is one of you who will betray me. What is Christ saying? It is one of you, my friends, one of you, my companions, that is going to do this tonight, that is going to betray. It is one of you who know exactly where I am and what I'm going to be doing. Then he says, my companion and my familiar friend. Familiar friend, we come to the problem dealing with intimate friends. And one of the great problems, if you want to call it that to begin with, problem of an intimate friend is knowledge. A close, intimate friend knows you. A close, intimate friend knows things about you. And when he decides or she decides to turn against you, he uses all this that he has learned while being your friend. It's very interesting in American Anglo-Saxon law, a wife cannot be forced to testify against her husband. It's a very good, healthy principle of law. Now, she can if she chooses, and many do, but the law is not going to force her to divulge things that she has learned while being intimate with her husband in their relationship. It recognizes the principle that we're studying right here. Someone's intimate, while they're intimate friends with you, they learn a number of things, good and bad. Now, second principle, this is why Satan worked on Judas. This is exactly why Satan worked on Judas, so that Judas could use his information that he gained while befriending Christ against Jesus Christ. Judas can now go to the religious crowd, the religious leaders. He can tell them where Jesus Christ is eating. He can tell them where he will be after the Passover, where he will be that night. Remember that later on they will come after Jesus Christ, not in the upper room, not near the synagogue, but across the little gulf there and over on the Mount of Olives. Who would know that Jesus Christ liked to go to the Mount of Olives? A close friend. Well, I got a pretty good idea where they'll be. They'll be at this restaurant. They'll be at this club. They'll be here. They'll be over there. That's what you gain when you're someone's friend. All right, verse 14. He who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in a throng. All right, sweet fellowship, sweet, pleasant, enjoyable fellowship. The Hebrew word, if you want to, this is an interesting Hebrew word. He who has sweet fellowship. You know what the word means? This is beautiful. The word means to communicate, to talk. Familiar conversation. That's what this word means. Familiar conversation. Secret conversation. It's one of the ways you know you have a good friend. You can just talk. You don't have to guard your words. I used to have a poem, and you don't have to guard what you say. You're a good friend. He removes the chaff, and he removes this, and you don't have to be careful with all your wording. I want to be sure I word this correctly. You don't have to do that with a good friend. A good friend is able to take what you're saying under your condition of whatever's going on and take out all of the stuff and know what you're saying. I know what you're saying. And you don't have to be afraid. That's what this word means. It's a beautiful Hebrew word. Familiar conversation. Conversation's a mark of close friends. It's a wonderful thing. and I'm sorry that I've seen many throughout my ministry that don't have it in their marriage. But it's just so wonderful when a husband and wife have such a relationship, such a oneness of soul that they just communicate. They communicate night and day. I don't mean nagging. I mean communicating. They have familiar conversation with each other that they may not have in front of anyone else. And this takes time. You have to learn to communicate. You have to learn to listen. Part of communication, remember, is listening. And so you have to be very careful in being communicating and developing this kind of rapport. You've got to be a good listener. And a good listener can tell something's wrong, you're agitated, you're worried, you're hiding something, whatever it may be. They just know you're not, something's wrong, something's wonderful. Because they're listening. And they've learned to listen and they know the other person. So it's a beautiful word in my opinion, verse 14. And it's a wonderful thing when you found a friend, be it of the same sex, different sex, and especially wonderful if it's marriage, where you can communicate. Some people never do. Some people just will not communicate. They will not talk about things in their soul. And I want you to understand they're the loser. They are the loser because they do not get to have someone come into the inner sanctum and enjoy this what we're talking about here. So, verse 14 is beautiful. Walked in the house of God in the throng. What does this mean? These two close friends enjoy worshiping God together as well as with others. That's beautiful. When you have a husband, a wife, or two friends that enjoy worshiping God, studying the scriptures, whatever, going to with others, they find joint happiness in worshiping with others. And these are the kinds of things you single people that might be listening, you want to consider when picking a friend, someone to marry. Okay, John 13. Yes, go back to that now. John 13:22. John 13:21, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. Okay, that's what's going to happen. Now, verses 22 through 30. 22 through 30, the disciples react. 22 through 30, the disciples react. They start communicating with themselves and each other. They start examining themselves. And then each other, they look at themselves. Is it me? Is it me? And I say, oh, well, it must be you. Is it you? What's going on? They remember, people, they came into the room arguing with each other. Which one was loved the most? Which one was the most respected among the people? So there's a lot going on in the disciples tonight in the upper room. Verse 22, the disciples began looking at one another. Is it you? And at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now this is a reference to John himself. This is a reference to John. Simon Peter, therefore, now if you remember how the table set and the way they lied at the table, it's easy for Peter and John to talk. Simon Peter, therefore, it's not laid out like you see in the great Da Vinci picture. Well, what you have is the table is like this. This is the way the table is set, so that the servants can come. Here's the table, and here are the cushions, like this. Like this are the cushions, and the servants can come in and serve. It's an excellent idea. It's the perfect way to do this kind of thing, so your servants can come and do all of this. This is the way the table was set up. And so you have it where it'd be very easy for Peter to look across and talk to John, and no one else even be aware of it. So look at verse 24. Simon Peter therefore gestured to him and said to him, that's Peter talking to John, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. Verse 25, he, leaning back, now it's referring to John, leaning back thus on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? Now, Jesus does not turn to John and say, none of your business. Nor is it any business of that nosy friend of yours, Peter. He doesn't say that either. Jesus Christ exposes who the traitor is. The problem is, John just is not listening. This is the problem we see over and over. People don't listen. They don't pay attention. This is what you will do when you have that sweet fellowship. That proper fellowship, you learn to listen to what they're really saying. Now, so Christ is going to answer him, but he's not going to answer him straight out. Now, why didn't Jesus Christ just say, Judas? He didn't do that. He said it in such a way that those who would listen would know, have an ear and hear. All right, verse 26. Jesus therefore answered, that is the one for whom, that being the one who will betray me, is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. Okay, let's stop for a few moments and talk. In custom, this was the highest honor at a banquet. In the time of our writing, this was the custom. It was true in the Jewish custom. And, by the way, it was true in the Roman custom. The host would offer the honored guest a piece of the choice meat along with the host. There are just a lot of customs of eating. There are a multitude of customs in regard to the eating and the table all over the world. Nearly every culture, every society, every people, generally we could almost say every family, has its own custom. Where one sits is very important, even in a lot of families. I grew up in a family where the husband, the father, as a little child had been my grandfather, and then when mother married, the father, he sits at the head of the table. He is served first, then the mother, then the guest, then finally we got left, whatever was left over we got. That's the way it was. You don't evaluate and judge the way other people have their customs. Every family has their own customs. And that was the way it was in our family. The husband, the head of the house, just sat right there in place, and he was given the meat first, meat being the primary dish, and then the mother, and then pass it around. But every custom, everybody has their own custom, family, culture, people. I like the Italians. I have no custom. Everybody just get in there and eat. No, just kidding. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Now, throughout history, however, throughout all history, ancient history, when one is invited or comes to your house and he's invited to your table and you have them sit down, they're considered safe. They're considered safe. You may not like them. Somebody else at the table may not like them. But you do not insult someone who has been invited to that table. You just don't do that. And that's not just today in America. That's in all through history. That's why if you want to study some of the atrocities in history, it's where people have been killed who were invited to eat. And you get different times in history where plots have been laid out to slaughter some people. What did you invite them to? You invited them to a big banquet. And you invited them to the banquet, and then you killed them. And the atrocity there is that's just not done. You don't do that. If you invite someone to your table, they are safe at the table. We to give it the idea that it's kind of like being under the white flag. They're safe. The honored guest was offered a choice meat by the host. And in this case, the host is Jesus Christ. Now, let's take a look at Judas. Judas was the least deserving. Judas is the least deserving of all at the supper. He is an unbeliever pretending to be a disciple. He steals money from the kitty and has already accepted a bribe to betray Jesus Christ. He has already sold out his friend for 30 pieces of silver. And yet the love of Christ offers to the least deserving the highest place of honor. And that honor was a last, please get this in your mind, in your soul, in your notes, this honor was the last appeal to repent and believe. This is a beautiful time of Christ when Judas already has it in his heart what he's going to do, and he's already betrayed. All that has to be done now is to go tell him where he is. And Christ offers him the highest honor. And this is his last appeal to repent and believe. In our study of spiritual love, we saw that one of the impacts of spiritual love is that spiritual love is what? It is long-suffering. Makrothumia, long-suffering. And then it is what? Kind. It is kind. In fact, kindness was the second most important impact of spiritual love. And we studied how important kindness is to God in Romans chapter 2, 4. Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. And this is a powerful, powerful concept. That the contempt that people have for kindness. But God says it is the kindness of God that draws us, leads us, summons us to faith. And so we're seeing here the long suffering of Christ. Sometimes we'd say, "Boy, I'd like to know all kinds of things." People be glad we don't. What would you do if you'd have known? You'd have said, "Judas, not tonight. You know, you're not welcome tonight." We would use our knowledge to prevent. It's various times they have different types of movies and time machines and types of things. And one thing is, no, if you know history, you can't play with history. When you go back or you go future and you know what's going to happen, you can't change history. You don't have that power. But man would like to do that. I would like to prevent this person from dying. I would like to permit this person from committing murder. I would like to prevent this person from betraying a friend. No, you don't get to do that with history. And so here Jesus Christ, what does he do with his knowledge? He gives to this man that's already betrayed him, he gives him long-suffering and kindness, greatest honor at the table, to the least deserving, an appeal to repent and to believe. But Judas will refuse the kindness of spiritual love. What a tragedy when we refuse kindness of love. Judas will refuse the kindness of spiritual love of Jesus Christ at the table and at the cross. He will refuse his love at the table and at the cross. The condition of his love, the condition of Judas's soul to refuse the kindness of love of Christ. The condition of his soul is to refuse the kindness of the love of Christ. He wants the money Christ has. Oh yeah, he'll take the money, but he refuses the kindness and the love of Jesus Christ. This is the condition of his soul. Might do a profile of Judas before we're through. Just put a lot of things together and build some observations here. Yes. Okay. The Greek word that he repented is not the normal word for repenting. So a lot of people make a debate, and we'll come to it, make a debate that he did not truly repent and therefore believe. If you ask me what I believe with no way of showing you in Scripture, just my soul, yes, I do. And I do that not so much on the basis of Judas, but on the basis of Jesus Christ. And what kind of God I have, what kind of Savior I have. But if I were writing a definitive paper, I could not defend that position, other than by the character of God and the character of Christ and His love. But I could not defend it with any words, Hebrew or Greek words of repenting or faith. And as a thing, you know the story, he became so remorseful, that's not repenting, he just, you know, remorseful that what happened, and he went and hung himself. And so all indication is that no, he died rejecting. And but you ask me what I think, no, I think much like the rich young ruler, that he did respond. Yeah, what you're saying there is a picture of Peter when he ran off and cried, when he betrays Christ and he looks him right in the face, and in profanity, I blankety blankety blank do not know this man, looking right into his eyes, and it crushed his soul, and he went out crying, and so that's the best answer I can give. Okay, now to take the honor, and Judas will, and then to turn around and betray him reveals again Judas's soul. We just have so many things that we're having his soul revealed to us, the condition of this man tonight. It's a very tumultuous night. The night is just filled with tension in the spiritual warfare. Satan's right here in Jerusalem. Remember, Satan's not omnipresent. Satan is right there in Jerusalem. And all of his forces are there. The disciples are going through their things. Things going on with the Romans. Things going on with the religious crowd. Things going on all over. It's just the weather. There's just things going on. This is a tremendous night of pain. Now, principle. This is the last gospel appeal to Judas. This is the last gospel appeal to Judas. And this is one of the finest offers presented in the Bible. It's one of the finest offers of grace presented in the Bible. And Judas is about to make a final rejection of grace, of God, and the kindness of Jesus Christ, the love of Christ. Now, again, all this reveals his soul. He betrays his friend, sells him out for almost insulting profit, to sell out a friend for 30 pieces of silver, sit at the table, take the honored position. All this is going to be very heavy on Judas's soul. I think some of us, if we had already betrayed and he said, sit right here down at the table, we'd say, no, I've got to go. I don't feel good. I got to get out of here. We just couldn't do it. But his soul's condition is that he just stayed there and betrayed, and he takes the honored food and all these things. And all of this is going to build up to the committing of suicide. Judas preferred, here's the principle, as far as we can tell at this point, Judas preferred to take his own life than to believe in Jesus Christ and accept by kindness, accept the kindness of Christ. We just saw in Revelation 9 how multitudes of people prefer to die than to believe in Jesus Christ. One more principle for a believer to reject the kindness and love of Jesus Christ as a believer is one of the most fatal mistakes a believer can make, to reject being cleansed by faith and faith alone in the Holy Spirit, to think you've got to work and do something for it. Okay, verse 27. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, that is, after taking the morsel, but rejecting Jesus Christ, Satan then entered into him. Having rejected Jesus Christ as Savior, Judas' soul is now ready for Satan. Satan cannot indwell a believer. The Holy Spirit's there. Your body's a temple. But when he rejected Jesus Christ, that opened up a vacuum in his soul, and now Satan can enter him. So, let's take a look at this table. It's a very interesting table. At this table tonight, Jesus Christ, the servant of God, 11 believers, and Judas, and Satan, all at this table. Judas as a servant of Satan, indwelt by Satan. Note the English adverb then. Note the English adverb then. This introduces Satan's strategy. This is a strategic moment by Satan. Satan has been in this room all the time, people. But only Jesus Christ saw him. Only Jesus Christ knew it. But then he enters into Judas. This is a very busy night for Satan, people. He has already gone to the throne of God and demanded permission to sift Peter. So he's already gone topside tonight. He's already done that and come back. He has already stirred up the religious crowd. Now he enters Judas to guide him in the betrayal. Once he is through with Judas, he will cast Judas aside, which is Satan's nature. That's the way Satan does. He will leave Judas and turn his attention again to attacking Peter. Bring Peter down. So, Satan's very busy tonight. The religious crowd's busy. The Romans are busy. A lot of things are going on. It's a strategic moment. Satan enters into his servant at this table. Now, Judas, his soul, the reason I've been talking about his soul, Judas's soul is in position for Satan to enter. Judas' soul has already set it up. He's already rejected the morsel. He's already betrayed. He's done everything. His soul, and when he rejects Christ, rejects the love of Christ, pow, he's ready. He takes the honored food, rejects the honored guest, Jesus Christ. He continues to pretend to be his friend, all in the flesh. This man has already let Satan know that he can use Judas. People, yes to Jesus Christ in your life closes out Satan. Yes to Jesus Christ in your life closes out Satan. No to Jesus Christ in your life opened your life to Satan. This is why I hate to see people move away from Jesus Christ. You move away from Christ, you're opening up for Satan. You're going to see Satan in a different perspective. You're going to view Satan differently, people. The further you move from Christ, the closer you'll move to Satan. The closer you move to Christ and the power of the Spirit, the further you'll remove from satanic influence. This principle applies to the life of the believer as well as the unbeliever. Just think about what's happening now. In one night, Satan gets one disciple to confess or acknowledge to the religious crowd that he is a friend of Jesus Christ so that he can betray Jesus Christ. He will get another disciple of Christ to deny that he even knows Jesus Christ. He will get other disciples to run and hide. It's a powerful night for Satan. A lot of victory for Satan going on the surface. Jesus therefore said to him, look what it says, what you do, do quickly. The cross time is drawing near. Quickly, go now. There's no reason for you to remain here any longer. Get on with what you've got to do. Jesus Christ needs to be alone with those who do believe in him. He needs to give the new commandment. He needs to do some teaching with those that are with him. So, you, the unbeliever, move on out. Do what you've got to do. Little interesting principle about the disciples. Many believers are never aware of what's going on around them. It's just amazing. Many believers who think they're right there, they're just not aware of all that's going on in their own life. Okay, verse 28. Now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. What you do, do quickly. Christ is talking to Judas, telling him to go and do the selling out. No one, none of the other disciples, those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he, Jesus Christ, had said this to him, Judas. Some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we need for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. You just ramble. All the preparations for the feast are right there on the table, people. But, well, maybe we needed some extra Coke. Maybe we needed some extra champagne. Maybe some extra red wine. I don't know what we needed. But maybe something more is going on. Maybe he's going to go get some bluebell for dessert. I don't know what he's going to do. Maybe he's going to go give money to the poor, which was part of this whole activity time. So they're trying to, they see Judas get up and leave. They know it's a Passover. So they just brush it off. I'd imagine a couple of them sat there weren't even cognizant of what was going on, that Judas was even leaving. They were probably eating or something, not even concerned about it. Okay. Two principles. One, Judas had deceived the other disciples. Judas had deceived the other disciples. He was most skilled in disguising the true condition of his soul. He was skilled in disguising the true condition of his soul. He deceived them into thinking that he was one of them, that he agreed with them, and agreed with Christ, but he did not. Some people are like that, people. If they have an ulterior goal, they want something. Every little girl should be taught, men, wolf men, are the great deceivers. They want something more, but they're going to act one way. People will do that for your money. People will do that for your influence or whatever it is they want. So, under point one, Judas has deceived the other disciples. He was skilled at deceiving. That he agreed with them. Point two. Here's the principle. The one really fooled was Judas himself. The one really fooled was Judas himself. Three, don't ever pride yourself that you have deceived someone or fooled them. Don't ever pride yourself that you have deceived someone or fooled them, that you have hidden from them the true condition of your soul. You fooled them, all right. They were deceived. But the damage was more to you than ever to them. You got their money. You got their influence. You got whatever it is you wanted from them. You fooled them. But the one damage was you. Second principle to that, people. Don't ever be tormented if you're deceived or fooled. You don't want to go through life judging everybody and so afraid. You don't do that in life. We can all be fooled. We can all be deceived. Just remember, the damage is not on you. The damage is on them. All of us can be fooled. All of us can be deceived. But the real damage is on the one who does the deceiving. The one who does deceiving will not be happy in their deception. You will not be happy in your deception. Judas was a master of deceit, and he will take his own life. You will not be happy by your deception. Verse 30. And so, after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. What a powerful phrase, and it was night. Judas received the morsel, but he did not receive the giver. And then he went out. What does that mean? Leaving Jesus. Do you see it? Went out. In other words, leaving Jesus Christ behind. The leaving of this table is the condition of his soul. It was night. We have seen many times that night is the time of Satan. Just for the record, it should also be noted that Jesus Christ himself will do a great deal of teaching at night. In fact, this night will be filled with a great amount of teaching. The night time while Judas sells him out, Jesus Christ will be doing a great deal Christ will be teaching. Judas will be trained. But we're dealing with the night. The night is a time of deception. Night is the power of darkness. Luke chapter 22:53, let me just read it to you. While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours. What's their hour? Night. What's the hour of Satan? Night. And the power of darkness is upon them. So that little phrase, it was night, should jump out at you. It's very powerful. Okay, this brings us now to verse 31, and we will begin here next Wednesday night. Good place to break now at verse 31, and so we will begin at verse 31 next Wednesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we are so appreciative that the Holy Spirit has preserved and given to us these accounts, taken us into the inner sanctum of the upper room, the inner sanctum of the soul of Jesus Christ, the inner sanctum of the soul of Judas, that we might learn, that we might be warned, and that we might, Heavenly Father, find great peace in the soul of Christ. That in the midst of all of this betrayal, he still offered to this Judas, his friend, a chance to repent and believe. We take our cue, Heavenly Father, from Christ on how to love. Pray that the things we've seen will bear fruit in our own soul and then in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.